We'll be reading from portions of Exodus 23 and 24 this morning. 23 verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guide you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Chapter 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks so much, Carolyn, for reading for so well for us this morning. I really like what Håkan did in asking us to introduce ourselves to one another. I realized that we used to do that a lot before COVID, but because of COVID, we kind of become a bit separate to one another. So I really appreciate that. I think we're allowed to shake hands nowadays, so we can do that. You know, why don't we take a moment to do that? Just greet one another around us. You know, especially if there's someone that you haven't met. You know, just give them a warm welcome and say welcome into the house of God. Thank you so much. And I do see a few new faces. My name is Z. I'm the pastor here at One Covenant Church. If I haven't met you, love to talk to you. So please do stay behind after the service. We'd love to connect with you. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we get ready to listen to God's word this morning? Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning. Thank you that this is the sword of the Spirit. And as we open it, Father, you pierce our hearts. You open us up to your comfort and to your love. To your gentle rebuke, you bring us back to the path that we are to walk. You fill us again with confidence and with strength and with joy. So we pray today that as we come to your word, we would meet you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. And today we're here in Exodus chapter 21 to 24. So the way that we tend to preach here in this church is that we pick a book of the Bible, we break it up into its component parts, and we work through it systematically, allowing the text of the Bible to determine for us the agenda for the morning. This is really exciting, but also a bit harrowing, because as a preacher, I have no idea what I'll be preaching next week. But God knows, and we allow him to set the agenda. So today we're here in Exodus 21 to 24, and it's an exciting portion of Scripture if we think hard about it. Now, we saw last week in Exodus chapter 20 that God gives his people the Ten Commandments. Now, it's very important for us to know that God gives the Ten Commandments to his people, not before, but after he has rescued them from the land of Egypt. In Exodus 19, verse 4 and 5, he tells his people, I have rescued you. I have carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt. He has saved his people by sheer grace. Then, he says in verse 5, I now give you the law in order that you may be my people. You see, friends, the law of God is given to the people of God, not so that they can become the people of God, but because they are already the people of God. We're saved by sheer grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we're called to obedience not in order to earn God's favor, not in order to become God's favor, become God's favorites, but because we are God's people. Obedience matters to God, not because it earns us a place in his kingdom, but because obedience is a characteristic of God's people. I was reminded this week of an old illustration in a book by John Piper, where he pictures this story of him coming home to his wife. And he says to his wife, "Darling, must I kiss you? Darling, must I kiss you?" If your husband's here, probably not a good idea to ask your wife that question. How did his wife respond? His wife said, "You must, but not that kind of must." Do you see what she's saying, this wise wife? "You must, but not that kind of must. Of course you must kiss me, but not out of a duty of being a husband. You must kiss me out of the delight of us being husband and wife." In a similar fashion, God has given us His Word, and He wants us to obey His Word. We must obey His Word, but not that kind of must. Not the must of duty, but the must of delight. Because we have already been saved by His sure grace, we have already been constituted as His people, we will obey out of sheer love. Now, friends, in Exodus 21 to 24, it shows us that although obedience is necessary, it isn't necessarily easy. You see, when the Israelites first arrived at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19:8, they were filled with enthusiasm. Look at what they said to the Lord. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They were filled with great enthusiasm and commitment. All that God says, we will do. But look at what happens after God gives them the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 19, after they've received the Ten Commandments, they say to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." You see, one moment they were filled with so much commitment and enthusiasm, but when they received the law, perhaps they were struck by the holiness of God and who He is and how difficult it would be to obey Him. So instead of enthusiasm in obeying God's commandments, they shuddered in fear. And this shows us that although obedience to God is necessary, it isn't always easy. And some of you have been to weddings and you see the couple coming together. They look lovingly into each other's eyes, and with all the sincerity they can muster, they make a promise to love, honor, cherish in sickness or in health, plenty or want, joy or sorrow, as long as they both shall live. And everyone claps their hands. They're enthusiastic. It's heartfelt. But at the back of all of our minds, we're thinking, just wait till after the honeymoon. Just wait till after the honeymoon when reality sets in and you realize that keeping these vows and keeping these promises, though deeply meaningful, won't be easy. Now, friends, we live in a very cynical culture. We live in a culture where we're suspicious of making promises. We're suspicious of making promises because so many promises that have been made to us have been broken. We are suspicious of making promises because the promises that we have made, we have broken. Even promises that we have made to ourselves, we have broken. We tell ourselves, you know, "I'm going to keep fit. I'm going to go to the gym 5 times this week. I'm going to skip meals," but we end up doing the opposite. We live in a very cynical culture where promises don't really matter very much. We're always just waiting for a time when the person who has promised us something will break that promise. So what happens is we're very suspicious, we're very guarded, and in that way, we protect ourselves. But the downside of that is we never really get into very deep relationships with other people. If I'm always thinking this person's going to disappoint me at some point, we will never fully open up and be vulnerable to that person. And if we always think that the promise I make, I will not fully keep, we will also never fully open ourselves up to other people. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is we all yearn for human connection. Even the most introverted person, when he encounters another introvert, will be like, "Oh, another one?" Of course, he won't say it because he's an introvert. But he comes into contact with someone that is like him or her, there's an excitement. We all yearn for human connection. But because promises have been made to us and broken, because promises we have made, we have broken, we tend to be very cynical and suspicious of promises. But friends, can I say that God's Word tells us that it doesn't have to be that way. That even though our hearts are fickle, and even though people might really break their promises to us, it is possible for us to make promises and keep those promises. It is possible for us to be vulnerable and open even to people who might eventually break their promises to us. How do we see that? Well, here in Exodus 21 to 24, God will show his people, your promise to keep my commandments is a good one, but it's not easy to keep your promise. Not only, but I will help you, God says, I will help you keep those promises, and I will help you obey me. In other words, friends, God is the one who helps us keep our promises. God is the one that makes us obedient in spite of our fickle and weak hearts. How does he do that? Let's look at three things in the text. He elaborates, he accompanies, and he recovers. He elaborates, he accompanies, and he recovers. Come with me to Exodus 21, verse 1. In Exodus 21, verse 1, God says to Moses, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. Exodus 20, Moses was given the Ten Commandments. This section, all the way to Exodus 23:19, is known as the Book of the Covenant. And that phrase is from Exodus 24, verse 7. Moses took the Book of the Covenant and he read it in the hearing of his people. So this section here, all the way to 23:19, is known as the Book of the Covenant. Now, what is the Book of the Covenant? You see, when God gave the Ten Commandments, those were the broad principles. The broad principles, what it meant to be one of his people. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, and not covet. Those were the broad principles. The Book of the Covenant from here in verse 1 all the way to Exodus 23:19 is Moses, or God rather, through Moses, taking the Ten Commandments and applying it and elaborating it for the lives of the Israelites in the time and space in history. The Ten Commandments were the broad principles, but the Book of the Covenant gets down to specifics. It fleshes out for the Israelites what it would mean for them to obey the Ten Commandments in great detail. Now, as you read through these lists of rules and regulations, the question must arise in your heart. Does the Book of the Covenant still apply to us today? And if so, how? And I just say to you, this is not an easy question. Much ink has been spilled on this subject over the centuries. But let's take a quick stab at it. And I want you to notice two things. Firstly, Israel was in a very different time and culture as compared to ours. They were in an agricultural community. Slavery had not yet been abolished. And they were faced with contamination by the Canaanite religion. So for example, you might wonder why in Exodus 23:19, God says to them, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Why in the world would you have such a restriction? It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, scholars disagree on this, but it could very likely be that this is actually a Canaanite fertility rite. This is a Canaanite fertility rite. So when God is prohibiting them from doing this, he's prohibiting them from associating with anything that has anything to do with Canaanite religion because they were faced with contamination from the surrounding culture. So we need to realize that they are in a very different historical and cultural context compared to us. And we need to read these laws in the original historical and cultural context before we can make application for today. The second thing to note is Israel is at a very different point in redemptive history. Now, what's redemptive history? Redemptive history is merely saying that God has always had a plan to save a people for himself, to redeem a people from himself. The entire story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God's redemption. It's the history of how God saves a people and redeems a people for himself. Now, the thing about stories is there are different parts of the story. And at different points in the story, the people of God are slightly different. We took note, and in the book of Genesis, the people of God, the redeemed people of God, are an extended family of one man. They are the family of Abraham. Right here in Exodus, God's redeemed people are a political nation, Israel. When Jesus comes on the scene, God's redeemed people are no longer a political nation, but they are a gathering of different nations called the church. And so the law will be fleshed out slightly differently depending on the point in redemptive history that you are. Right now, the text we're looking at is Israel, God's people, as a political nation. We are no longer a political nation, and therefore the Ten Commandments will be fleshed out for us as a church in a different way. That is why in Matthew 5, 38 to 39, Jesus himself says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's Jesus quoting from the Book of the Covenant. And he goes on to say, "But I say to you." What's Jesus saying here? He is saying that with his arrival on the scene, he's bringing about a new era in redemptive history. God's people are no longer a political nation, neither the extended family of one man. We are the gathering of different nations in what is called the church. And therefore, the way that the Ten Commandments are fleshed out in the church will be very different, decidedly different from how it is fleshed out in the nation of Israel. Now, friends, if you were to be working, let's say, next door at the Treasury in the Ministry of Trade and Industry or any of the ministries, and you were a policy officer, maybe there's an area of policy that Singapore hasn't quite developed, and so your boss says to you, do a study, go to another country, they've developed, you know, their clean energy sector or their cryptocurrency, or whatever it is, go and study that country and learn their policies. As a good policy officer, you may make a trip there, you would study, you would understand, and you would bring back what you learned. Now, the wrong thing to do would to be take those policies verbatim and apply them to Singapore. Why is that? Because it's a different context. It's a different culture. The way you translate policies from one country to another is to look at the policy objectives, what the policy is trying to achieve, and to consider the local context. Understand what you are trying to achieve and learn from those policies. Now, in a similar fashion, that is how we're supposed to learn from the Book of the Covenant. You can't take it and just plonk it into our time and context because we are in a different place in history. We have to look at the objective behind the giving of the Book of the Covenant. And when we look at the objective, we will notice that the same basic motivations for Israel obeying the Book of the Covenant is the same basic motivation for the people of God, the church, to obey God. Alec Mateer, he shows us, as he studied the Book of the Covenant, there are three basic motivations for Israel to obey God. And these are the same basic motivations that we have to obey God. Firstly, Mateer says, they obeyed the Book of the Covenant in light, to live in light of saving grace. Look at Exodus 22, verse 21. The text says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Now you'll notice in Exodus 21, verse 1 to 11, that what is outlined here is how Israel should treat her slaves. Now we recoil in horror because this is not a common practice in our day, but it was a given in that time and place in history. And the Bible contains the seeds of what would eventually lead to the abolition of slavery, that people are made in the image of God, that we are equal, that we have rights. Just why God didn't abolish slavery at this point in history is a mystery. It's a mystery to me. It's like asking why God doesn't end all evil right now. He has a purpose, he has a plan, but he hasn't told us what that plan or that purpose is. So it's a mystery why God doesn't end and abolish slavery at this point in history, but he puts in place the seeds that it would eventually lead to the abolition of slavery. If you look at Exodus 21, verse 1 to 11, you'll notice that he's constraining this evil institution. He's saying that you have to give a basic humanity to these slaves. You have to give them rights. You have to treat them humanely. To a barbaric institution, God gives his law to constrain the evil of that institution. And he is still doing that today. But what is the reason that he gives to them for treating their slaves well? Well, the reason is they were slaves in Egypt. They had been mistreated, but God had treated them humanely. God had freed them and given them rights. So Israel, you obey me in the light of what I have done for you, saving you by sheer grace. And as we flesh out the Ten Commandments and the Word of God in our lives, that is the basic motivation for which why we obey. We obey in the light of saving grace. Secondly, they obey to live in the light of God's character. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 to 25. In that passage, it shows us that God hears the cry of the mistreated, and his anger and wrath burn against injustice. You see, this passage shows us that God is both loving and just. Love matters to God, but justice matters to God as well. You know, one of the famous parts of the Book of the Covenant that you've all heard of is found in Exodus 21, verse 23 to 24. You shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand. Now, this has become known as the law of retaliation or lex talionis. And we tend to think that what God is prescribing here is vengeance. But in reality, what he's doing is he's restricting retribution. It's meant to make sure that the punishment is commensurate to the crime, that the punishment is neither too lenient nor too harsh. Why? Because God is both loving and God is just. And these laws are a reflection of his love and his justice. Israel obeyed in light of God's love and God's justice. And we too, as we flesh out God's work, a word in our lives, also obey in light of God's character. Thirdly, Israel obeys to live in holiness as God's people. Look at Exodus 23, verse 30, 22, verse 31. He says, "You shall be consecrated to me." God says to Israel, "You shall be consecrated to me." We are God's people, set apart, different, holy. And as you flesh out God's word for you, you do so in light as your of your identity as one of God's holy people. Did you notice how comprehensive the Book of the Covenant is? It covers everything. It covers everything about the life of God's people. It covers the personal. It covers the corporate. It covers the sacred. It covers the secular. It's almost saying to us, there's nothing in your life that is off limits to God. And that is what it means to be one of God's holy people. And that is why he's given us his law. We obey in light of saving grace. We obey in light of his character. And we obey because we have been set apart and consecrated. We are unique and we are different. We are God's holy people. We obey because we are God's people. God elaborates for us the meaning of his word in specific time and history so that they can obey. And that is what we must do as well in our time and our space in history. Now, friends, God didn't just give them this and say, okay, go and obey. In Exodus 23 and 24, I want you to take note of a word that shows up, and it's the word behold. It's the word behold. Now, in Hebrew narrative, whenever you come across that word behold, the narrator is trying to tell you to pay attention to this section. This is a very important section. And these two words behold appear, this word behold appears twice. Once in Exodus 23:20, and at another time in Exodus 24, verse 8. Look at Exodus 23, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way that to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Exodus 24, verse 8, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You see what's happening here? God has elaborated to them the Book of the Covenant. This is what it means for you to obey me as my people. And then he says, behold, two more things that you need in order for you to obey. One is the angel, and another is the blood of the covenant. You need these two things in order for you to obey. You need these two things because you are weak and fickle, and merely giving you the letter of the law will not be enough. So let's look at the angel of the Lord accompanying. Come with me to Exodus 23, verse 20 to 33. In this passage, God tells Israel that he's not just giving them the law on tablets of stone, he's going to go with them to make sure that they will obey his law. Look at verse 20. He says, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. In verse 27, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. What's the role of the angel? Well, the angel is supposed to guard them, to protect them. But the angel is also there to defeat their enemies. Why? God is making sure that they will be able to obey him. You realize how he has personalized this law? Look at verse 21. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Obey the voice of the angel. He's saying, I'm not just giving you the law on tablets of stone. I'm coming with you. Do you notice in verse 22 and 28 and 29, when the angel speaks, the text actually says God is speaking. And when the terror drives out the inhabitants of Canaan, it is God who's driving them out, which tells us that this angel is a manifestation of God himself. It's God's presence accompanying his people to enable them and make sure that they will be able to obey the book of the covenant. And just as they needed God to accompany them to obey, we need God in order to make sure that we will obey. In the Great Commission, Jesus says to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so we need to realize that the Great Commission doesn't end with someone saying the sinner's prayer. The Great Commission ends when we have taught people to observe all that God has commanded. But the Great Commission goes on to say this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Just as the Israelites had the Book of the Covenant and the angel of God, we too have the Word of God teaching everyone to observe all that he has commanded, but we are promised his very presence to the very end of the age. And that comes to pass in the giving of the Holy Spirit. So not only does God elaborate his law for us so that we will know exactly what it means to obey him, he gives us his very own presence, the Holy Spirit, to accompany us, to be with us, to guard us, to protect us, to fend off our enemies so that we will be able to keep our promises and we will be able to obey. Finally, let's look at recovering. In Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses builds an altar and that's surrounded by 12 pillars. Look at Exodus 24, verse 4. Now, what is that? The altar is a picture of God. The 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a picture of God's people dwelling with God. The 12 tribes dwelling with God. How is that possible? How can a holy God dwell with his people? Well, look at verse 5. They made burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen. There was a sacrifice of blood. Now come with me to verse 6. Notice what Moses does with the blood of the ox. It says he takes half of the blood and he threw it against the altar. Now what does the altar represent? It represents God. So this animal has died and the blood has been splashed on the altar which represents God. Why is that? Well, because God's wrath has to be appeased against sin. It's a picture of sacrifice, of atonement. God's wrath is appeased. God's wrath against sin, God's wrath against disobedience is appeased. And then in verse 7, Moses took the Book of the Covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And how did they respond? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Once again, their confidence returned. But what did Moses do? Did he say, okay, great, wonderful, let's have a closing song, send you out with a blessing, go and obey God? Is that what he does? Not at all. Look at what he does in verse 8. He takes the other half of the blood and he throws it on the people. So half the blood is put on the altar, the other half is put on the people. This blood sacrifice, this blood of the covenant, is what you will need, God's people, in order for you to obey God. It's been applied on the altar because his wrath has been appeased, but it's also been applied on you to show that you're already forgiven. It's almost like God is saying to them, I've given you this law, but I know you're going to falter and fail. You are going to falter and fail, but yet I'm going to make it possible for you to keep keeping my law, even when you falter and even when you fail. They needed the angel of the Lord to accompany them and the blood of the covenant to atone for every lapse along the way. God was giving them a hope of recovery even when they failed, and they will fail to obey over and over again. You see, friends, that's their basis of being right with God. Not their perfect obedience, but the sacrifice of atonement. And look at what happens in verse 9 to 11. Moses and the elders went up. They saw the God of Israel. Verse 11, they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Friends, that's a picture of fellowship and communion with God. They could fellowship and commune with God without getting burnt up. Why? Because of the blood of the covenant. How does God help us keep our promises? Well, number one, he elaborates for us in his word how we are to obey him in specifics. But he does more than that, friends. He promises us that he will come with us. His presence will be with us to enable and empower us to obey him in our fickleness and in our weakness. And more than that, friends, he makes a way possible for us to recover from every failure of obedience to him. And friends, as God's redeemed people, let me say this. You must obey God. You must obey God, but not that kind of must. And not the kind of must where you're left to your own devices. You can obey God because God will make sure that you are provided with everything you need to obey him according to his word. In 1 John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the Apostle John says this, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm giving you these commandments so that you'll obey God, so that you may not sin. But he goes on to say, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why can we obey, friends? Because God has given us Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God became flesh, John 1:14. And as we look at him and listen to him, he elaborates for us all that God wants of us. Why can we obey, friends? Because God has given us Jesus, who promises to be with us to the very end of the age. He's given us his Spirit, his very presence in our hearts. The Spirit guards us. The Spirit defeats the world and the flesh and the devil for us. With the Spirit's help, you not only can, you must obey. And friends, he's given us Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, whose blood is infinitely more precious than that of bulls and goats.
It's His blood, friends. His precious blood that's been splashed on the altar and splashed on you to make it possible for you and I to say, not with confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Him, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. He has made a way for us to recover from every failure through the atoning sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And friends, when the beauty of that kind of a relationship with God becomes real to our hearts, we become less anxious about whether or not people will keep their promises to us. God keeps His promise to me, and He makes sure that I can keep my promise to Him. And we become less anxious, friends, about our own ability to keep our promises to others. Because, friends, if God is committed to helping us keep His commandments and keep our commitments to Him, which is the harder thing, you can be sure that He is committed to helping us keep our commitments to others. And therefore, friends, we can obey, we must obey, we will obey. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for neglecting Your law, for thinking that it does not apply to us anymore. Father, we do that in two ways. One, by ignoring Your law, and the other, by not seeing Your law through the eyes of grace. And in both ways, we neglect the full counsel of the Word of God. We pray today, Father, that as Your people, we will take obedience to You seriously, because You take us seriously. We will once again come away with a great sense of wonder and awe that not only have You given to us Your Word, which reveals Your very heart and will to us, You've given us Your presence, Your Holy Spirit, to accompany us and to be with us and to make sure that we will obey everything that You have commanded. And Lord, You have already made a way for us to recover from every failure through the atoning sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we ask You, Father, as individuals and as a church, as a community, to help us once again to obey You, not out of duty, but out of delight, not begrudgingly, but willingly, out of love from our hearts. Help us to obey You in our personal walk with You. Help us to obey You in our families, in the way we treat one another. Help us to obey You in the marketplace and workplace, in the way we treat our employees and our employer, even the way that we think about them. Help us, Father, to obey You in the way that we treat the downtrodden and the lost and the hurting that are about us in society. In all things, Father, we pray that Jesus would be magnified and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.